Well, again, good morning, church.
Amen.
As it is every Sunday, it's a privilege and an honor to be with you all this morning in worship. And if you're a guest with us, I do hope that you have felt warmly welcomed by our community. And if you are a guest with us, it would be helpful for you to know that our church has been on a preaching journey for the last about a year and a half now through what's called the Revised Common Lectionary. And if you're not familiar with the lectionary, it's a three-year cycle of readings taken from the Old and from the New Testament. And pastors and priests from across our globe, across denomination and tradition are encouraged to preach from these texts, to pick one of the four readings from every Sunday and to zero in on it and to base their sermon upon it. And this brings us to Sunday 4 in our study of the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a letter, an epistle that was written to an ancient church community in the city of Ephesus in the Mediterranean world. And the Apostle Paul writes to this community from prison in Rome. And Paul, probably on one of his missionary journeys, had gone to Ephesus and helped to be a part of founding a church in that community, to gathering a group of followers of the Messiah into community. And however many years later, now he sits in prison, and he's taking up his time by writing correspondences to the various churches that he has a relationship across the ancient world. And the letter of Ephesians is one of these correspondences that we have today. And the first three sections of Ephesians that we have studied have all been pretty weighty, pretty dense theologically. Paul has had a lot to say about God and God's relationship to humanity, specifically about the inclusion of the Gentile people into the work of the Jewish Messiah. And that's an important point to note before we jump into our reading this morning, because the word Gentile gets used by Paul as he writes, and I want to make a bit of a delineation. Paul uses the word Gentile in our reading this morning in sort of a blanket way of speaking to those who have yet to encounter the resurrected Messiah, those who have yet to encounter the message of the gospel, who are not Jewish. He's not speaking here of Jewish Christians who have already come into the fold and become a part of the church, because the majority probably of the church in Ephesus was Gentile converts to Christianity. But he's using it more broadly, in a sense of speaking to all those folks who have yet to be introduced to the work of Christ. So friends, without further introduction, as you're able, if you would please stand with me for the reading of the scripture. And as I read from Ephesians, I would invite you to listen to the word of God. Paul writes, starting in verse 17, "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They've lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ. For surely you have heard about him, Christ, and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away all falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so that they may have something to give to the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for the building up. There is need so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which you were marked and sealed in the day of redemption. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Friends, this is the word. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, God has revealed your love to the world through your Son. Pray that as I preach on this morning, the words that I have prepared might be your word for your people in this time, and that you would speak through them and as necessary as by them. God, I pray that as I preach the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts in this time, would indeed be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. God, rock, God, our deliverer, God, our Savior. All of us, we pray in the name of the resurrected. As the children said, amen. May you see it. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them work honestly with their own hands, ask to have something to share with the needy. Well, apparently, we have made a new friend in our backyard. In the beginning of June, I was at a staff meeting here in the office when I got a call from my wife, and she said, they stole the lawnmower. And we've lived in our home since 2012, and never had any issues with theft other than someone trifling through our car looking for spare change. But apparently someone on this day in early June had stolen our lawnmower, to which, of course, I immediately began thinking to myself, I didn't forget to lock up the shed, did I? Of course, making it all about me. Later, I met the police, and we completed a police report, and I breathed an oddly self-justifying sigh of relief when I realized that I indeed had locked the shed, but the burglar had taken probably a crowbar and just ripped the outer lock right off of the door. And to be honest, initially I wasn't that angry. I was kind of zen about the whole thing. I mean, after all, it was just a lawnmower. But it was in the following weeks that my anger, rage, things started to climb up slowly but surely, because I would go to look for particular tools in my shed to do a particular job, and then realize, oh, my corded drill is gone. That's fine. I can use my battery-powered drill. I'll just plug it in and charge it, and then I can do the job. Oh, my battery-powered drill is gone too. That's okay. I can use my ratchet set. He's got a connector for a drill in there. Yeah, that's gone too. So throughout the coming weeks, I've come to realize just how much this person had taken. And to be honest, my Zen state quickly escaped me. And I had some moments where I was pretty frustrated and even pretty angry. But in my anger, as Paul suggests in our text this morning, I tried not to sin. And instead, I had my security company come out and install a wireless door sensor on the doors to my shed, along with the loudest alarm horn that they sold. And I put the alarm horn up in the attic vent facing the shed, and I had to set the system so that if anyone as much barely tripped the front doors to the shed, this horn would immediately start blaring, and the police would immediately be called. All was well for about 6 weeks, and everything seemed fine. We assumed the person moved on, and we were clear. Until this past week, when at 11:45 p.m. at night, everyone is in bed and asleep, all of a sudden, all of the horns inside and out start blaring. And I, of course, like jump out of my bed, freaked out, like, what's going on, and secretly hoping that it was just a false alarm that had been tripped, because I really didn't want to have an altercation with somebody in the backyard. And I ran to the panel, and of course, it was the shed. And I run to the back, open the door like a wild man. Thank goodness there was no one there. The fence door was wide open, the burglar had probably escaped, and my shed was mostly intact. I had installed this giant master lock right in the middle of the two doors that you could not pry off. It had bolts that you could literally only undo by having the key and getting inside of it. But instead, this burglar was pretty tenacious. Frustrated by my lock, they tried to take whatever they had, a crowbar or a sledgehammer or something, and start banging away at the edge of the building where the doors were attached to, so that they could just try to take both doors off as a unit and get into the dank shed. Thankfully, they were afraid of my horn. Thought about calling the Texans from the back of the skull and saying, good job. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul writes many things, two of which are, do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry, and thieves, give up stealing. Instead, work honestly with your hands so that you might have something to give to the needy. This morning's text is ultimately about identity and the way our identity should impact the way we live our lives. Old identity, new identity. To move from these old identifiers such as thief or angry, bitter person or as gossiper to being a person of new life. Now, I have no idea who broke into my shed, but to be clear, I don't believe that it's anyone from this congregation. But if it was, that would be pretty messed up, right? And imagine, I offer to host one of the Eastside backyard barbecues, and Will Anderson comes over, and he sees my brand new green egg sitting on my porch. And he's like, that's a nice green egg you got there, Lloyd. I'm like, I know. Of course, he walks over and sees his nameplate emblem on the front of it, Will Anderson's green egg. Or if somebody tried to steal Will Anderson's cooler, which is very notable, because it has its own hand-created boombox built into said cooler. We messed up if people within the church were stealing from others within the church. But as we look at faith communities, not necessarily ours, but generally speaking, it does seem as though people can often be quite comfortable embracing the other things within Paul's list, within the faith community, such as bitterness, or envy, or anger, words that tear down instead of build up towards others in the community. I mean, imagine if there were a Christian community where members stole from one another. I think an argument could be made that in Paul's words this morning, he's giving sort of these individual yet also communal admonishments, these guidelines for how we ought to live together. But when I read this morning's text, I couldn't help but have my mind taken back to the book of Exodus when God gives Moses the 10 words, better known as the 10 commandments. There's a lot you could say about these commandments, but at the end of the day, they really were guidelines for how a group can live together in a healthy community. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie about one another. Don't be jealous of your neighbor's stuff, because that leads to stealing your neighbor's stuff, and then that leads to your neighbor getting really mad that you stole his stuff, and then that can lead to anger, rage, and murder. Rules for how a community can live together with healthy boundaries. In Paul's mind, church is this sort of manifestation of the new covenant people. This new community gathered around the resurrected one. Paul says that when you become a part of this community, your identity changes. You leave your old self at the door and you embrace this new way to. Through your baptism, you shed off the clothes of who you once were and you put on something new. It's like if you were a thief, you're not a thief any longer. You might still fall back into your old ways and steal from time to time, but you're not a thief. You're no longer a bitter person or an angry person. You may struggle with bitterness and you may get angry from time to time, but that's no longer your primary identity. Paul says in the church, you leave your old way of being, your old self, your old identity at the threshold, at the gates of the community, of the body of Christ, and now you step into something new. He sets the stage for his larger argument in verse 17. He says that we must no longer live as Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. He goes on to write verse 20, that's not the way you learn Christ. Surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away the former way of life. clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, Paul is saying, you were that, but in Christ you are not anymore. You were in darkness, but now you stand in the light. You were in a place of ignorance, but now you have entered into a place of knowledge and truth. And if you kind of flip the phrasing of verse 20 and paraphrase it, it could read, there is a way that you learn Christ. Some scholars believe that even as early as the church in Ephesus, there was a catechesis, a semi-formalized teaching of some type that the new converts to the faith would have been taught. You have to remember, the bound Bibles didn't come until the 1500s. There was potentially this understood way of teaching Jesus' his teachings to new followers, perhaps in preparation for their baptisms. Anachronistically speaking, for your teachers in the room, perhaps there's some sort of lesson plan that Paul was referencing here. Basic teachings that he knew that new converts to the faith in Ephesus would have been privy to. Paul says, you have learned Christ. You have heard him and were taught in him. Paul says, in him you have a new mind, a new way of seeing, a new way of thinking. Christ does the work of transforming us from the inside out, our mind, our spirits, of making us into new people, into new creation. People in whom the old is gone and new is come. So Christianity is this kind of process of salvation. And to use the metaphor from the insect world, it's as though we're sort of born into the world as caterpillars. We all know caterpillars don't stay caterpillars forever. They enter into the cocoon stage, and ultimately they emerge as transformed creations who no longer crawl on the ground, who now in new life and a new beauty fly. They come at the world in a whole new way. They experience the world in a whole new way, and literally from a whole new perspective, from the perspective of looking down on our planet. I'm not trying to throw shade on caterpillars. I like them as much as the next guy. But if you can choose between a caterpillar-like existence and a monarch butterfly, right? That's the framework Paul is setting up in this text. Saying we can experience the world in a whole new way, literally from a whole new perspective. For some reason, sometimes we humans, we have a hard time staying in flight, staying up in the air. Am I right? When faced between our old ways and patterns of being and doing and existing, and better and newer and healthier ways and patterns of being, so often it feels like the gravitational pull is so powerful it's trying to draw us back down, draw us back to what we once were. Paul calls this the old self. And if he is speaking of destructive actions, habits, attitudes, emotions, addictions, whatever it might be in your life, he names in another place in Scripture this sort of gravitational pull human beings have away from where it is God has for us. Which means we have to stay vigilant. We have to fight and pay attention and be proactive. We can't just assume that we're going to stay in flight, we're going to continue to grow as new creations. We have to accept the reality that it takes time, work, energy, and attention, and it takes regular participation within the Christian community. Keep us in the air. It's a sad sight, and I've seen it before, to see a monarch butterfly crawling on the ground as though they were still a caterpillar. Imagine a butterfly who never even learned or attempted to use the wings that they had, and instead just felt like the wings were a burden on their back. Can you imagine being born anew and never learning to fly? Wings are not called to be a burden. Some reality to us. Our Christian faith is not called to be a burden on us. Paul isn't trying to be a burden on these people in Ephesus. He's trying to set them free. So much of the time we interpret what gets said from pulpits like this and from our Sunday school teachers and from our religious baggage that Christianity is a burden on our back. I think we need to see with fresh eyes and realize that it's actually an attempt to liberate, to set us free from that which is holding us back. That which is hurting us, that which is keeping us from entering into new life. Paul says the way that we work towards flight, towards staying in this state of good life, is to continually be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Even in the ancient world, Paul realized that so much of how we live, how we behave, the actions that we choose, the people that we become, so much of it begins in our minds, the patterns of thought that we allow to take place within us. The old tapes play. Some of you don't even know what tapes are. Go back even further. The old 8-tracks. Our minds. The gospel has the power to reform and to renew our minds, to change our patterns of thought, to make us think like different people, and therefore be different and act as different people in the world. It is possible to change human behavior that depends inside of us, in our minds, in our hearts, and how we see ourselves, and how we see God, and how we see our world. Amen. How do we see ourselves? We see ourselves as wretched sinners constantly coming to the altar begging for forgiveness. We're never going to change. We see ourselves as beloved children of the divine, the hope and the power of Christ at work in our lives. We see ourselves as more than conquerors. Friends, the gospel message is fundamentally and ultimately one of hope, and it's one of belief that the spirit of the resurrected Christ can meet us and can begin the work of new life, of overcoming, of transformation in us at any time. It's the claim that whatever your story has been, however painful or broken or disappointing or off track you feel like you are, at any moment you can begin the work of resurrecting, of allowing God to put you back in the right direction. There's always hope and potential for redemption and new life. That is the gospel. Maybe this morning you're frustrated with yourself. You feel like you keep returning to the same old mistakes. You keep going back to your way, to your old former way of being. You use the language of the text to keep returning to stealing, to anger, to bitterness. Keep falling back to what is the old. Maybe the word for you this morning is the gospel. It's that today is a new day. In Christ, there is always a word of forgiveness and another chance to live into new life, to become the person God right now is calling you. Because friends, hear me now, the kingdom of God is continually calling humanity out away from places of hopelessness and despair into places of new life. So, Paul begins by naming who we once were. We were a confused bunch living for ourselves, living in darkness. Then we come into the light of Christ and we learn a new way. Study the life and the teachings of the Messiah. Our minds begin to slowly be transformed by the way of Christ. And over time, we begin to change, to think differently, to shift, to move, to be made new. Over time, our souls, our essence is being rewired, transitioned, transformed. Paul speaks of this as the renewing of our minds. But Paul goes on to make the most remarkable claim. He says that we are created according to the likeness of God. We have been recreated according to the likeness of God. This text is about identity. What do we say about ourselves? How do we view ourselves? Do we view ourselves as thieves? Do we view ourselves as those who have been created in the likeness of God? This is our identity. This is what we are called to believe about our fellow siblings within the body of Christ. When we look at one another, we see those who have been created according to the likeness of God. We have a new self. We are called to see one another in this community as a people clothed in this new, in the new digs given by the Creator. And that, my friends, is a pretty powerful calling. We live as creatures clothed in the newly fashioned threads of the divine. We see one another as those bearing the image of the divine. Change the way. going to end this morning with a sort of, I don't even know what to call this, a sort of a paraphrased reinterpretation of the last section of Paul's writing. And it's just kind of chock full of these very practical pieces for a Christian community, a way that we should live out together. Put away dishonesty in all its forms, including gossip, backstabbing, exaggeration about your siblings in Christ. Speak truth to one another, because we're all part of the same Christian body. It's okay to be angry with one another from time to time. But in our anger, don't lash out. Don't do or say something we might regret. Give your anger a time. Either deal with it directly, or release it to God before the day ends. Don't leave a seat open for evil to take root in your community. Those engaging in dishonest gain, whether it be by outright burglary, corporate fraud, cheating on their taxes, any dishonest gain, they must give it up. Work honestly so that they stop exploiting others and instead have something honest to share with the poor. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, only words that are helpful for the building up of one another. Be encouragers, not discouragers. May your words be words of grace and peace to build one another up in love. May our actions not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that God has great plans to make all things new. Don't let bitterness rule your life. Bitterness is swallowing poison and hoping it will hurt the other person. It does you no good. It does your community no good. Give it away to God. Be kind to one another. Open-hearted. Really listen to one another. And finally, forgive one another when you are wrong. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I'm going to move back to a direct quote from the last verse from Paul. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Friends, it's been said that imitation is the highest compliment that can be made to another. And I would argue that for a Christian, imitating God and